Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that wonderful little song. I remember as a young person, as a teenager in my youth group, we always sang that song. And I love those good old Singspiration type choruses. There was a music producing company called the Singspiration Company that produced tremendous music for fundamental and very conservative evangelical churches back in the, I guess, the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, all the way through. Don't even know if they're still around, but those are great, great songs, and I appreciate that so much. I remember learning that in youth group, and then in college, when I would work sometimes, I helped a friend who had a job at a place called Liberty Life Insurance Company, just across from the campus of Bob Jones in Greenville, and as I would help him clean, he had several floors he would clean, and sometimes I would just help him out. As I would do that, I would sing that song, and I kind of smiled, because it brought back some of those memories. It's a beautiful song. Thank you, ladies. Acts chapter 5, please, in your Bible with me. Acts chapter 5. A long time ago, I started a series on the book of Acts, and then I kind of interrupted that for the holiday time, and now I'm going to move back to that. Whenever I do something that is chapter by chapter, and this, of course, doesn't mean verse by verse, but probably a sermon out of each chapter. Whenever I do that, I never hesitate to change, drop the series for a while, or come back to it as the Lord would lead. I never hesitated that at all, and never felt to be a chain to a particular series. But I did want to get through some of this, and I was studying this week about Ananias and Sapphira, and this is a long chapter. There are really two sections to the chapter. The first about Ananias and Sapphira, who essentially misrepresented what they were going to give to the Lord, and the reason for their judgment was not that they did not give enough, but it was that they misrepresented themselves. And you can read about that in the first 11 verses of chapter 5 on your own. But I want us tonight to consider, after this judgment that fell upon Ananias and Sapphira, and it was rather spectacular, word of their untimely demise apparently spread throughout the city of Jerusalem. And people heard about this and understood that there was something very unique about this Jerusalem church. There was something very powerful about these believers called Christians. And in chapter 5, Acts 5, verse number 12 is where we will begin our reading. The Bible says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch," that is in the temple, "and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." This is because the church had such a powerful testimony. And the Lord protected the testimony of the early church, and I think gave a great lesson about insincerity and misrepresentation in the life and then ultimately death of Ananias and Sapphira. But it was a powerful church. It was something that was making a tremendous impact on the culture of its day. Verse 15, "Insomuch this church was so powerful and so many were being saved, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." And this was, of course, a bit, in a sense, superstitious, but expected because the presence of the apostles was bringing physical healing. And word of this had spread around and about, and people needed healing. "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." There was no one who was disappointed. Someone said, "Pastor, is this descriptive of a New Testament healing meeting?" Well, not really. The healing meetings that are claimed today are very disappointing in that a lot of sick folk come and a lot of sick folk leave just as sick as they were when they came. This was not the case in the New Testament age. The apostles were able to do miracles, miracles of healing. Now, we believe that those miracles have by and large passed because the gospel has entered its normative stage of proclamation. It is settled, it is understood, and the signs that would accompany the gospel, predicted at the end of Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 16, those accompanying signs are no longer necessary. And all of those signs were fulfilled in the book of Acts, from the speaking in new tongues to the healing of the sick. All of those things were fulfilled, to the viper, the poisonous snake biting and not being harmed. To whom did that happen? Book of Acts. Paul, that happened. Now, there's one sign in Acts chapter 16 where the Bible says, "And they shall drink deadly thing and shall not harm them." Where was that fulfilled in the book of Acts? Does anybody know?
Never.
You used about Jordan. True, but not true. And let me explain why. The book of Acts does not record that miracle of protection from drinking a deadly thing. And here is why. Because if you drank a deadly thing, but it proved not to be deadly, you wouldn't know that it was deadly. So it happened, but we don't have record of it because the person who drank it didn't know it was deadly, but the Lord protected them. Is everybody following me on this? Okay, that was a bit of a brain twist, so you think about that through the rest of the service. But these tremendous signs, these powerful signs, followed the apostles as the gospel was proclaimed and as it was empowered by God. Verse 17, this did not set well with the authorities. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all that they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They were angry. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to this people all the words of this life. Now, they had previously been commanded not to speak of Jesus. Now they are free from prison and they are told to go speak about Jesus. They had been commanded by the religious leaders, not only in chapter 5, but also in chapter 4. They were imprisoned for what they were doing relating to Jesus. And the religious leaders, who held religious authority of that day, they said, don't speak in his name anymore. The angel of the Lord came, he opened the prison doors by night, and then he commanded them, verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now notice there. There is a conflict in authority. The religious leaders said, don't speak anymore. The Lord said, speak. It does not always happen, but occasionally there is a conflict in authority. Verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple. They decided to obey the Lord early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, sent unto the prison to have them brought. Now, it's getting very serious. This is now the Jewish council, verse 22. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They were concerned. If word gets out about this, boy, we're really in trouble. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. It is interesting how the religious leadership was very sensitive to their own level of popularity and the popularity of the people and all of the issues around that. They were careful bringing them back. And when they had brought them, verse 27, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Didn't we tell you that? Didn't we tell you that in chapter 4? Didn't we tell you that the last time we put you in prison? Did we not tell you? And behold, ye, you apostles, have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, this Jesus, accusing the Jews of crucifying the Savior. Now, verse number 29, before you look there, let me explain something. This is a very key principle. It is a principle, however, that if not carefully hemmed in, can be abused even by sincere Christians. It is a principle that has the potential of being twisted into something unscriptural. This is why tonight I need your mind fully engaged in the message so that you can understand. There were two authorities that we found in the passage. The Jewish authority, consisting not only of the high priest and his compatriots, as well as the Jewish Senate or the council, but there was also the authority of God. These two legitimate human authorities were at odds. It is possible for an authority to be legitimate and yet be at odds with the purposes of God. When we have two authorities that are at odds, we need to make a choice if we are under that authority and being commanded. Now, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And right away, someone says, Pastor, this gives me a green light to do anything I want as long as I can justify it in the name of God. And I say to you, be very, very careful. Because God has established authority structures in our lives. And authority is important. But authority does not always get it right. That's why the message tonight is entitled The Fine Art of Disobedience. If we are ever called upon to disobey a human authority because of a higher authority, we must be very careful both in our approach and our motive and our method. But in very great boldness, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Then in verse 30, he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Peter was never shy to lay the blame in regard to the crucifixion. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. There is the issue again of obedience. So we see different authorities. You say, Pastor, when is it appropriate to disobey human authority? Well, I will get there in a moment. But first I want to give you some hints about the fine art of disobedience. The first thing I want to say is this. We need to acknowledge biblical authority structures. We must acknowledge them. There are times when this becomes frustrating as Christians because in our own experience, particularly when we're dealing with political issues, we find an authority that does not mesh well with the Scripture. And of course, it is our hope that somehow our government could turn to a more scriptural position in regard to moral and spiritual things. And yet, to be frank with you, I don't really see that happening no matter who wins the next election. It has become increasingly clear to me that the American populace is not really concerned about social issues, and that the politicians will gladly proclaim their stance for social issues to gain certain special interest groups, i.e., the conservative evangelical, but will, as soon as they're ushered into power, forget all about those issues, and deal with other things, though they will take a stand verbally. I personally believe that Roe versus Wade could have been overturned on several occasions had the leadership been there in the White House to do so. And even with conservatives, we did not see that strong move against those type of things or in relation to those issues. But the state, we're going to use that as our first example tonight, the state has legitimate and biblical authority, listen carefully, even when it makes wrong choices. Take your Bible and turn with me to Romans 13. Now, I said, and I phrased that very carefully, the state has legitimate authority when it makes wrong choices. That does not mean you are forced to obey the state in everything, but it does mean that its authority is legitimate. I'm saying tonight that if there ever were a cause for disobedience, you would have to be very, very cautious to select that as a key scriptural issue and not something you viewed as a preference, because God has given the realm of the state legitimate authority. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. It could not be more clear. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In His sovereignty, God has so arranged that the powers that exist upon this earth are ordained of Him. Someone said, Pastor, the worst form of government possible would be communism. Well, I believe communism is a horrible form of government. Someone said something to me this past week, and I just cringe. They made the remark, well, communism and freedom, and or communism and the American system of a constitutional republic. He said, there's really no difference among any of it. And I thought to myself, well, you are woefully ignorant of the facts. I don't like the system of communism, but there is a worse system possible, and that is anarchy. Anarchy is worse than communism. God, for His own purposes, has allowed for certain nations to be communistic, and those nations, under God, under His divine economy, those governments do hold authority. Whosoever, by the way, look this way. We say, Pastor, I don't see how that can possibly be. I mean, the American government sort of founded on the Bible, and America was a Christian nation. I can see us having authority, but these other countries, why, they're completely heathen. How could you say that that other country, their government, has some authority? Well, consider the fact that Paul was writing when Rome was in charge of the situation. Not exactly what you would call a Judeo-Christian form of government. Rome was very heathen, and yet God said, God through the Apostle Paul said, that they had authority. Therefore, whosoever resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, literally judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Now, this is a general appraisal of the system of government and its purpose. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. Thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the government, is a minister to God, for God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Not just because you're afraid of getting a speeding ticket, but because you're a Christian, and you have a conscience, and you want to follow the Lord. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Now, tribute means taxes. This now is a great time of year to start talking about this. We ought to pay our taxes. We don't want to pay more than we owe because of how frivolously the government spends it, but we need to pay what we owe. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Every time I read that, I chuckle. What is the government doing? It's taking your money. The words in the King James Bible, attending continually upon this very thing. That's what they're all about. Render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 makes it crystal clear that God has ordained the authority of the state. Another passage, we won't turn there tonight, but you could look up Titus 3 and verse 1, encouraging obedience to the state. Even a secular state's better than anarchy, and the state is responsible, according to Romans 13, for maintaining civil order. Now, the more moral a people is, the more moral we are in our standards and our convictions, the less government that is needed. Have you ever noticed how overarching government is becoming? Perhaps that is due to the fact that it is more difficult to control the masses. When the masses have self-control and practice a level of temperance, it is easier to govern. But be that as it may, the state has official authority over me. Now listen carefully. Oh, Pastor Motti, that means in every little detail, obedience is required. Now, here's the crux of the matter. Do we disobey God to obey government? That's the issue. Now, everyone focus on what I'm going to say. There have been some odd teachings that have filtered around evangelical or even fundamental circles. There's an authority, a teacher who taught on authority. He has a headquarters here in Indianapolis. Some of you know to whom I'm referring. He taught that you should always stay under your umbrella of authority, even if it meant disobeying God. So, for example, if someone who is in authority over your life tells you to do something that you know is sinful, you do it because they told you to do it, even though you know it is something wrong. You do it anyway, and then they suffer the punishment, not you. That is an odd philosophy not taught in Scripture. While God has outlined authority figures, listen carefully, and while it is incumbent upon Christians to obey authority as far as possible, there is also a hierarchy of authority where one authority is higher than another in authority and demands our allegiance beyond the lower authority. Is everybody following me? In other words, in the words of the apostle, we ought to obey God rather than man. Where there is a definite conflict, we side with obeying the Lord. Now, Pastor Monty, that's great, and I'm against a lot of things the government does, so I'm just not going to pay my taxes. No. Do you not suppose that the Roman government used their taxes to do things that were distasteful? How about the shows in the Colosseums that were sponsored by Rome? How about the killing of Christians? No, Paul said to pay your taxes, but there may come a time, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying, there may come a time when a Christian in order to obey the Lord in specific and clear and significant Bible issues, says, I need to obey what God says and take whatever punishment comes. Let me give you an example. A clear-cut example would be the preaching of the gospel. That, by the way, is the example of Acts chapter 5. The angel of the Lord commanded them to preach and to teach. We are told to make disciples of every nation. And so that means we are to go wherever there are people proclaiming the word of God without respect for regulation that would hinder or hamper the proclamation of the word of God. Now, in some places, the wise Christian will do so quietly. You cannot always take a bullhorn and drive down the street and proclaim the word of God in every country like you can America. And while we function wisely within the context of the culture we find ourselves, we never shrink from the proclamation of the Bible, even if it costs. Preacher, why would you bring this up? I personally have not ever felt any hesitance in preaching the Bible in this congregation, in having it sent over the internet airwaves to thousands of people, whoever wants to listen, and proclaiming exactly what the Bible says. I have never felt hampered by our government to say anything. That is not to say there won't come a day when limitations will be placed on preaching. In fact, I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, that we are inching closer and closer to that with this so-called hate crimes legislation. Hate crimes legislation, in effect, wants to determine your motive rather than just your actions. Whenever another individual, whether it's the government or a judge or your best friend, gets into the business of determining your motives, there is a huge opportunity for error. Actions should face judgment, not motive. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? The possibility of error is too great. But if we move this route in this country, it is possible that someone who preaches the Bible plainly and with boldness all of a sudden will face the concept, you must trim your message on that point or that point or that point. You say, preacher, what happens then? You preach God's word and are willing to suffer the consequences. You see, I'm not the kind of preacher who will pick a fight with the government. I'm not interested. In fact, the Bible says opposite of that, we're to seek to live at peace with all men. We're to pray for leaders, rulers, kings, and those who are in authority, that we might live a peaceable life in all godliness. But when we are finally backed up against the wall, all of a sudden we must be willing and have the courage to take our stand for Christ and His gospel. I've heard some err on the wrong side of this, and I urge caution. Occasionally, and it hasn't happened in a long time, whereof we are glad, the fire inspector will come and look at our building. He has come in the past. This is a concrete block building. This auditorium doesn't have a whole lot that could catch fire. I suppose the pews could catch fire, but I think you'd really have to encourage that with some kind of a gasoline or kerosene or something like that. It is a block building. It's a very safe building. It is a brick exterior building. It is not to say that the building could not burn. It could. Now, when the fire inspector comes, occasionally he will make requirements. He'll say, move stuff around from those doors, put a sign on that door, put a capacity sign in the auditorium, all of these different things. Ah, but Pastor Monty, I bet when that happens, you just bristle and tell him that you're a church and it's your constitutional right not to blah, blah. No. No. Why would I do that? How foolish. They're only trying to ensure safety, and as far as possible, we comply with those things. Everybody following me on this? Because putting up a capacity sign in this auditorium is not a tenet of my faith. It does not matter. The doors on the church, if you notice, they are egress doors. You push the little bar and you can get out of the building. We had nice doors before that worked just fine, but the fire marshal said, you need to put on these doors. We complied with the wishes. Why? It was no threat to our faith. We have as much freedom with egress doors as we had with the doors where we could lock you in and keep you for the whole sermon. We have as much freedom. Well, actually, you have more freedom. You can get up and leave anytime you want. Before, we could lock you in. We didn't do that. But you follow what I'm saying. There is a point for obedience because it is governmental authority, and we would only shrink back from that when something vital is at stake. What about the workplace? This is another realm of human authority. Take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Pastor, why would we go through these things? It is wise for us to think this through before we are confronted with it, rather than in the heat of the moment. The workplace, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, the workplace. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Wonderful verse that talks about the authority of an employer. My boss is my authority. You say, who is your boss? Right out there, congregation. Oh, and my upper shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Who is your boss? I have a staff. I am the boss of the staff. So in other words, there are certain things that I can ask of the staff that in and of themselves are not sinful, but if they were to obey their human authority, they would be disobeying this scripture in Colossians. For example, Pastor Wall, sitting right there in front, looking attentive and concentrating on every word on the edge of your seat. Notice, everyone, Pastor Wall is wearing a white shirt. Wearing a white shirt. He did not wear that white shirt by choice. Okay? And I said this one time in church, and some lady got all offended, and I don't understand why, but I require the staff, the male staff members, to wear white shirts on the platform on Sundays. Oh, Pastor Monty. Now, not Wednesdays. Not Wednesdays. You can wear blue or tan, but I require it on Sundays. Why? I think it looks better. Totally my opinion. Plus, some of these guys, they don't know how to match colors. I'm just going to be honest with you. If I make them wear white, it cuts down on the distraction. People saying, well, he didn't match today. Okay. And I think it looks nicer. It's a regulation. No, there's not one thing in the Bible about it. Not one thing in the Bible. Not one thing. But it is a requirement that our staff agrees to, and they follow my lead on that because I'm their authority. Does everyone follow me? Now listen carefully. What if I required the staff members to do something that was patently unscriptural or wrong, sinful? Should they obey me or should they obey God? God. Okay, God. Why? Because God is the highest authority. But Pastor Wall, you need to be very careful when you select those things. Because if you say, well, you know, I don't like what Pastor Monty said, so I'll just blow that off and I'll just say that he's making me do something unbiblical. Be very careful because you could lose your job. But if I were doing something unscriptural, follow me, the right thing would be to appeal to your authority, to speak to me directly. If I persist in that, maybe move it to another level of authority, our deacons or the church. Then you would move it beyond that, and it would be dealt with. That is the right thing to do. But follow me, there is a hierarchy. The workplace is an example. If you can't follow your boss, you might have to get another job. The church is an example. 1 Timothy 5:17 speaks of the pastor's authority in the church. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have rule over you in the Lord. They watch for your souls. There is a sense where pastors have spiritual authority. You say, Pastor, where is that derived? We've gone over and over this. From the congregation, when the church votes in a pastor, that gives him authority. Then his authority stems from the scripture. It is a congregational government. But yet there is authority. So if a pastor were to suggest something to you very strongly or to say this is what needs to happen, it would be wise to do that, listen, unless it is unscriptural. Does everybody hear the caveat? I always want you to hear the caveat, because God is the highest authority. God reveals himself in the Bible. Is everybody following me on this? So human authority is important. And be very, very careful. Make sure if you ever had to step aside out from under the umbrella of human authority, make very, very certain that you have a biblical reason. Does everyone find? This is why it's the fine art. If I ever had to do something that put me out from under authority, I need to be very careful that my reason is biblical and that I have done everything I can, including making appeals before the disobedience actually takes place. What about the home, the realm of the home? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 3, the Bible gives a leadership structure for the home. Christ is the head of the home, the man is under Christ, and the woman is under the man. That is the authority structure for the home. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, flesh that out a little further with detail. But the man is the head of the home. He is the authority. Oh, Pastor Monty, but I can't give that guy I married. He's just an idiot. Well, you married him. Who's the idiot? But beyond that, he's still your authority. Does everyone understand? Well, Pastor, he told me to do something that was wrong. Okay, now wait a minute. If what he told you to do was patently unscriptural and sinful, listen, and not just a matter of preference, let's say, for example, he asked you to engage in immoral activity, at that point you say no and suffer the consequences. Does everybody follow me on this? Why? Because we ought to obey God rather than men. But ladies, now let me say something. Not everything is that kind of issue. In fact, rarely, I have pastored for 25 years, and I think in one and possibly two cases, there was a husband who was impressing upon his wife to do something that was patently immoral, that was clearly wrong, and I advised her not to do it because it was patently opposed to Scripture. In 25 years, one or two cases. Does everybody follow me on this? So what you want to do is, as much as possible, the normative thing is to function within your authority structure, understanding that if something goes haywire, there may be a time when you step out from under that and then suffer the consequences. The apostles did exactly that. They understood that there would be consequences for their disobedience. They obeyed the Lord first, and then they willingly suffered the consequences of their obedience. But they were careful in regard to authority structure. So what are some ideas? First of all, recognize the highest authority. When authority figures conflict, determine the higher authority and recognize it. This can be a little bit tricky. You need to think it through. If you're having it, well, I can't believe he told me to do this and so on, I'm just not going to do it because it ain't right. Okay, have you made an appeal to the person in authority? Don't you rise up with a stink until you've made an appeal. I remember one time I had a boss in a secular employment who asked me to lie about something. Point blank. Told me I needed to lie about something. And I looked at him and I said, I can't do that, and I won't. And I explained my position. And I said, may I have your permission just to never comment on that issue? And he said, okay, fine. And the issue was solved that way, by the making of an appeal. Does everybody follow me? Sometimes you have to stand your ground as a Christian. It does not always have to rise to the point of conflict. In Acts chapter 5, the religious leaders got angry in verse 17. They put the apostles in prison, verse 18. The Lord set them free in verse 19, and the Lord commanded them to preach contrary to human authority, and they did so. So what is the process? Number one, do all within your power to recognize and obey human authority. Don't pick fights unnecessarily. Look here, Christian, look here. Don't pick fights unnecessarily. Pastor Monty, I think we should all protest taxes. It's not a fight I'm going to pick. I'm too busy preaching the gospel. I don't want to get in the tax protest fight. Do everything within your power to recognize and obey human authority. Make sure that disobedience is for the sake of a clear biblical command, not a preference or something that is negotiable. Okay? Make sure it is clear. Again, I've heard some spiny individual, I won't have the state telling me how to do anything. They tell you how to drive. May I share something that is incredibly stupid with you? I remember as a young person, I'd gotten saved, and this church we were part of was huge, huge, you know, couple, over 1,000 people, 1,500, whatever. And there were some guys that had these secret meetings in their basement. You're going to laugh. Secret basement meetings. And they invited my twin brother and I to come to their secret basement meeting. And so we thought it would be fun. We were curious. And we got down there, and they were manufacturing license plates in their basement. Now, I kid you not, they had a little metal press, and they were making license plates in their basement. They also had the ability to make licenses. That was before they got as complicated as they are today. They could make little driver's licenses. Yes, Brother Jay, and they would make license plates and driver's licenses, and they proclaimed themselves to be free men, not citizens of the United States. How many are thinking Twilight Zone? Okay, those people were weirdos. Okay, and don't you dare come up to me and argue with me about this afterwards. Weird, weird, weird. And all was happy in license plate land. I thought they made those in prison. But anyway, all was happy in license plate land until somebody got pulled over. And someone went to court and proclaimed himself a free man. And the judge said, no, you're not. Lock him up. That type of thing is foolishness. And there is no serious Christian who should ever get himself involved in that, because you ought to be so busy telling people about Christ that you're not worried about who manufactured your license plate. He says, preacher, why would you bring this up? Because the key in all authority is God Almighty. He has established human authority, and the only time we would possibly move away from that would be if something very key about our faith and the proclamation of the biblical faith were ever threatened. And then 1 Peter 4:16 says, I should be willing to suffer as a Christian. There's money I can't believe. They locked me up for the preaching of the gospel. Okay, be willing to suffer as a Christian. But don't be locked up because you're foolish. Don't be locked up because you do crazy, offbeat, odd things. Be willing only to suffer for that which is important, the exaltation of your biblical faith. Is there ever a time? Sometimes. We may have to slip out from under that authority. But if we do, we suffer the consequences. In fact, verse 41 of chapter 5 says, we would rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, and we would remain consistent in our testimony. That is a huge, tall order, but it is the way a Christian behaves. So folks, most of the time, 99.999%, you're going to stay right in the biblical authority structures God has given. But there might be an occasion, and I don't know when that would be. This church, should the Lord tarry His coming, could face an occasion where the plain preaching of the Bible is no longer acceptable and perhaps no longer legal. And when that day arises, this preacher will continue to open up the book, preach it exactly as God said. Because that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. Oh, Pastor, what if they lock you up? Then, they do. Lose a little more weight, probably. Food's no good in there. At least that's what Pastor Lopez tells me. Lose a little more weight, okay, and testify of Christ there. Does everybody follow me? And keep my testimony consistent and my attitude Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the clarity of Your word. Lord, this study tonight has been something that perhaps would help our thinking to be clear in regard to relation to authority, Lord. Help us to be careful about these matters, to always recognize biblical authority, and Lord, to only depart from it after we have done everything we can to walk in obedience, and only, Lord, when there is something vital to our faith that is at stake. Help us, Lord, to have the discernment to know how to handle these issues personally. And I pray, Father, you will give us each wisdom in these things. Lord, help us to align ourselves with those authorities that you have put in our lives that are there for our good. And help us, Lord, to understand your word in a more clear manner tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone.